Let's please turn to Deuteronomy 29:14. We kind of left in the middle of a thought last week, so we're going to pick that up. In Moses last week, he said, for the most part, the Jewish people that he'd been wandering around in the wilderness with for 40 years, that they still didn't have a heart to really embrace from their heart the things of God. You know, if you have a heart to do what Jesus says to do, then it's like having blinders. The world is saying, go party, go rebel against God, get into immorality. And you could honestly ask people and say, hey, do you want to drink? Or, you know, you want to get drunk with us? No, I've already had as much as I want. Well, you want to get into some immorality? Oh, I've been doing that as much as I want. Because we no longer want to do it. See, God gives us a new heart where our desires change. Instead of just chasing the lusts and pleasures of the world, we want to just chase being more and more in love with God and more attuned to what he says and to doing what he says for our own good. But most people don't do that. Even people that are professing Christians in the country today, 70% of the people in the country profess to be Christians. I would say that that's probably not true based on just the evidence of what happens in our country. It can't be true. And so we profess one thing, but our heart's not right with God. And what we want to emphasize here and what's emphasized in the scriptures in Deuteronomy is that God wants our hearts. He wants us to truly just love him. A God that we cannot see, but a God that we know that exists, starting with creation. Only a mighty God could do what we see outside the window and what we look inside of our own, you know, look at how we even function, how we can move around and our fingers perfectly designed, our legs and arms and mind and eyes perfectly designed by a all-powerful, all-knowing creator. And so instead of just thinking we crawled out of the goo of the ocean by time and chance to acknowledge that we truly have a creator, that we answer to him, and so we want to love him. That's what our mission is. That's what Moses was calling his people to do. And then this week we're going to see some prophecies that apply, the fulfillment applying to our day. So 3,500 years ago, God is telling Moses to write things down that we're going to see are applying to today. And I hope everybody realizes that it is prophecy that lets us know this is truly God. God, in fact, says in his word, I alone tell you the end from the beginning so that you know that I am the only God. Stop worshiping idols. They can't tell you anything. I tell you, and it's true. And so when people are always wanting to believe something that is true, or they should, we can know it's true. We know that when I say I am a Christian, I am believing in Jesus as my Savior, I have a relationship with God, you can know it's true. That it's really going to happen, fortunately, not just because you've sensed the power of the Holy Spirit changing you when you became a Christian, because God promises to do that. If you're a true Christian, you know you've been changed from the inside. But you can know it's true because the prophetic word comes true. And we're going to see that today in our study. So Deuteronomy 29:14, I make this covenant of the law and this oath, and the oath, blessings and cursings oath, but also God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the descendants that through you all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Now, how was that fulfilled? When Jesus Christ, a Jew of the tribe of Judah, lion of the tribe of Judah, was born of the Virgin and lived and died and rose from the grave and made a way for us to be saved. That was an oath that God had given to the Jews that all the nations are going to be blessed through you. And so that means the Jews have to stay around until that happens. And this oath, I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here today, with us today, before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. That means future descendants of the Jews, and also to us, because the oath applies to us, through the Jews, the Jewish Messiah, we're all blessed. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt and that we came through the nations which you passed by and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations and that there may not be among you a root-bearing bitterness or wormwood. That's how we concluded our study last week with, well, close to concluded next verse as well, where there not be bitterness. And so Moses is saying, you walked through all these nations, you saw their idols, and the idols would have been appealing to the flesh of fallen man. They would have seen their floozies. They would have seen, you know, just like people turning on TV, and you know, you can dial in whatever you want to, pay for whatever you want to, and there's an appeal to the flesh to let the idols of the world come into our minds. And what Moses is saying to the people is, but you know you can't go there. You know God says, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not be involved in those things, and sorceries, and immorality, and lying, and sacrificing your sons and daughters. You can't be part of this. You're a child of mine, and I'm a God of good. I'm a God of life. And so, but some of the people were saying, man, you know, we're Jews. We can't do that. Can't wait till can't wait till I get out from my parents' authority and I can go do it on my own. You know, see, it's talking to you young people here too. If your parents are teaching you about Jesus and telling you this is what God says, it's not us giving you these rules. It's God gave us the rules as parents to give to you so we can discipline you to learn to have a good life, to have a life of love, to have life and goodness instead of the misery that the world gives us. Trying to save you from that. But see, the tantalizations of the flesh and the devil is saying, no, don't listen to your parents. Go do what you want to do. And that's why the demoniacs that are in charge of the school system, school boards, and everything else are so emphasizing, don't even listen to your parents. If you're gender confused, you don't tell your parents. You come here. You dress normally. You come here. You dress differently, the opposite sex, when you get to school, and then we'll let you change back and keep it all from your parents. Keep it from God. And destroy their lives. And, you know, and so Moses is saying, put the blinders on. We, as Christians, we have to put the blinders on. I'm going to serve Jesus till I drop. I know the devil has things to offer, but they don't ever satisfy. They're a lie. They're a deception. They're darkness. They're death. And I want to serve Jesus. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he or she really blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. That's what we finished with last week. Does that happen today? Or the people that grow up in the church and they go, yeah, I'll do church and stuff, but man, I'm going to go after that other, I'm going to go after the lust of the flesh a little bit, and nothing's going to happen. No. Moses is saying, God is saying through Moses, not going to happen. So, in the same way that you can't call a drunkard sober, can, and I'm going to apply this because it's such a big deal today, do most people consider the Pope and the Catholics as a Christian denomination? Most people today do. They accolade it as these are Christians. But can you do that when the Pope is, can we say the Pope is included as a true Christian? No, he worships idols. He worships Mary. He leads a billion people in doing the same thing. And so as much as the world wants to say one thing, we can't include. The true believers have to be separate so that there's no confusion among those who are listening to the true gospel. The true gospel is not, I'm going to ask Mary to please hopefully tell your son Jesus to help me out a little bit so I only spend a little bit of time in purgatory before I go to heaven. A true believer is, Mary had nothing to do with it. It was Jesus who was crucified on the cross. And he's not a baby in her arms. He's not on a crucifix. He's in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father. And by faith in him and him alone, I can have everlasting life in Jesus. And Paul tells me in Galatians that if I preach a different gospel than that, then the Bible says, let him be accursed. I'd be accursed to say, no, the real good news message is, you belong to a church, and the seven sacraments in the church will get you right with God through Mary, prayers to Mary, and how many times you say the Hail Marys and stuff, and then you'll work through that. So Mary becomes a savior, and the church becomes a savior instead of Jesus. That's an abomination to God. And so in the same way somebody in the Jewish days, well, I'm going to sneak around, I'm going to violate the Sabbath, I'm going to do this and do that, but I'm still a Jew. And what Moses is saying, no, you're not. You're not. And how about, man, well, you know, the Christian church down there, their pastor is the LGBT agenda, you know, lets everything happen with the LGBT agenda. Is that a true Christian church? It's not a true Christian church. And we have to realize that too. And so taking a stand like this is anathema to the world. They hate you. You know, they hate you. They hate me for even saying that. But it's the truth according to the Word of God. And it's applying this section of Scripture to say we can't include non-Christians as Christians just because they say they're Christians or because it's the church. And, you know, we're not going to embrace it. They can hate us. The world can hate us, want us to be gone. And we are going to be gone. Because Jesus is going to take the true church. And I, you know, a while ago I did a Left Behind video. And I told the people that are left behind, you know, the church is going to be gone. People will listen to the video. And I'll say, now, don't be confused. Just because there's churches that are still there and Christians that are still there, don't be confused that that means that, you know, that, well, there couldn't have been a rapture because the Pope's still here, because the other Christian churches. No, God's only going to take his pure, chaste bride with him. He's going to take those whose hearts are truly in love with Jesus. You should all be, if you want to go in the rapture, which is coming soon, because if the tribulation's just, we're at the doorstep of the kingdom of the Antichrist being formed, which means, and the rapture happens before it's completely formed, then that means it's soon. And so if you want to go and be with Jesus, you really want to count on that, then you should be able to be convicted of saying, I love Jesus, and whatever he says goes. And that means that there is a standard by which he governs who is going into heaven. In fact, in Corinthians it says, don't be deceived, for fornicators, adulterers, people that live in fornication, adultery, drug use, extortions, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so I can't be a supporter of LGBT agenda and think I'm a Christian. And to the point where we should all be willing, oh, you want to shoot me for that? Okay. You know, I'll beat the rapture. That's okay. Because it's a hard conviction of what the truth is. And we're seeing this explosion of this cancer that is just beyond comprehension to me. And it's going to get worse. And it's going to be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we, you know, we can be expected to be treated like Lot and the two angels that came to his door in Genesis. Deuteronomy 29:20. The Lord would not spare him. You know, fake Christians will not be spared. Fake churches will not be spared. For then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, woman, fake church, etc. And every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. One thing you do not want to do is to have your name blotted out of the book of life. And it happens to everybody that says, I don't care about your Jesus. I don't care about what your Word of God says. I don't care about him being exclusive. People of the world disagree with the God of the Bible, and so do I. And then that gets you blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. If you carry that out through your whole life, you're blotted out. And this is real. This life isn't all there is. We die. And then our soul goes to heaven or hell. And if our names are not written in the Book of Life, because it got blotted out, then you will spend eternity separated from the God who created everything out there. The good God, who even though we are so messed up and sinful and rebellious, God was patient, long-suffering, merciful to allow us to hear the gospel to where we came to him by saving faith. A merciful, loving God. And I want to be with that God. I hope all of you do, too. But it takes holding on to the truth of what it is to be saved to do so. Otherwise, our name will be blotted out. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant, which are written in the book of the law, Deuteronomy 28, that we just finished 4 weeks of. And in this dispensation, if, as we mentioned last week, the one that if you don't take forgiveness in Jesus only and believe and put your faith and trust in him, then what happens? You die in your sin. And that's the curse of this dispensation, is you die unforgiven. And if you die unforgiven, you don't have entry into heaven. You go up to the door and it has a, you know, has a little entry key. What is the entry key? Jesus. Did you have love for Jesus when you were down on earth? Did you bow the knee to him and confess that he was your Savior? Then you get the entry key. If you don't have that, you don't get in. I was talking to somebody that had spent 20-some years meth and dealing drugs, got prison time because she was working for the cartels down in Mexico. And somehow she got set up. They knew where she was in Arizona. They picked her up. And this is 20 years of just living a tough life. I mean, just being master of her own universe kind of thing, to her own admission. And so the court ordered her that when she got released from prison after 5 years of smuggling meth into America, that she had to go to a Christian halfway house. She goes, I didn't want no Christian Jesus halfway house. You know, she's talking like that. But then she got there and she goes, and then they said, you know, to be here, you have to get on your knees. You have to get on your knees and just ask God to help you. I ain't getting on my knees for anybody. Now, you would think that after 20 years of messing up your life to total misery, having nothing, that somebody would get humble. But, you know, that's a crazy thing about the world is people can get hard and they stay hard their whole life. But then they said, okay, one knee. And by the grace of God, she broke. I'll do one knee. A good start, because one knee led to two knees, and now she's praising Jesus. And she's saved, and she's clean, and she's sober, and she's wanting to be used of God. And so, you know, that's the thing, is we have to get humble before God and just admit my life is a mess, and then get that passport to freedom that only Jesus can give. Deuteronomy 29:21, and the Lord would separate him from the tribes of Israel for adversity according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land in brimstone, salt, and burning, it is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboim, other cities near Sodom and Gomorrah, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of his anger mean? What does it mean? He keeps his promises. And sometimes he has to just cleanse it. He had to just wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah for the homosexual agenda that was universal. When every man turned out to rape the two angels that came to get Lot out of town. It becomes universal. Once it gets going, it gets universal. And then he had to destroy it. Because that means they're totally given over to Satan. And when Satan totally gets control over people, it just keeps going until it would have consumed the world. And so God deals with it like we would deal with a rabid dog in the neighborhood. How many, if you had a rabid dog running around in your neighborhood giving everybody rabies and there wasn't rabies shots to die, that means everything it bites, it's going to die. What would you do? You'd shoot the dog. Unless you don't care about anybody, you'd shoot the dog. Well, God cares about us, so sometimes he shot the dog. And people blame him for that, but it's merciful for God to do that because otherwise everybody dies. Now, the land of Israel, when the Jews did get kicked out the first time by the Babylonians, the Assyrians and Babylonians, the land of Israel didn't become totally desolate. This wasn't fulfilled at that time. When was it fulfilled? In the years, the 2,000 years the Jews were gone, 1,900 years the Jews were gone, it was that way. And even Mark Twain, he wrote the book, I have it in your notes, Innocents Abroad, you might want to read the book sometime. He wrote it in 1869. 4 years after the Civil War, he went to the Middle East to go tour it. And he writes in his journal, he goes, man, we're dying here. We can go for miles and we can't find so much as a tree to hide in the shade from the heat. And we're just being scorched. There's nothing here. And then he writes, there is not a solitary village throughout its whole extent, not for 30 miles in either directions. There are two or three small clusters of Bedouin tents, but not a single permanent habitation. One may ride 10 miles hereabouts and not see 10 human beings. to this region, one of the prophecies is applied, and then he mentions the prophecies of God. And God said it was going to happen. And he didn't just say it here in Deuteronomy, he said it in other places too, that the land will become desolate. And it was, treeless. And you know, if you look at it now, you can actually look at a satellite map of the Middle East and you can tell where Israel is by all the vegetation that's there now. It's become like the Garden of Eden, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Ezekiel 36 and 37. It was nothing. It was desolate. They were kicked out of the land. There would have been no reason to think the Jews would ever be back in the land. But we're going to see. God promises them. He's going to bring them back. And he did. Why has the Lord done so to this land? Sin. What does the heat of his great anger mean? He deals with sin to allow repentance so that there can be life. He allows your sin, because that's what you want. You know, we all do our own thing. He doesn't make us do anything. But he'll deal with our sin. He'll allow our lives to be miserable. Might even get us in jail for 5 years for smuggling sorcery into a country and everything. So that you get to the point where, okay, I'll put a knee down. Or I'll put two knees down and I'll get saved. And I'll have everlasting life. He disciplines us so that we can come to our senses. Then the people would say, this is the answer of the people that surrounded the Jewish nation, that see the death and destruction in the land of Israel. Then the people would say, because they, the Jews, have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given them. God doesn't give anybody idols. So it's not a blessing to have an idol. It's not a blessing to bow down to a statue and to pray to it or anything else. It's from the pit of hell. Don't be deceived. Satan inspired the Jews to worship idols instead of God that saved them from slavery. And the result was hundreds and hundreds of years of suffering that the Jewish nation went through. Satan inspires people today to reject salvation that only comes through Jesus. And that's why many people are deceived today. Most people are deceived today. And I'm finding it, you know, I've been a Christian a long time, since 74. Used to be you could talk to so many people about Jesus and they'd want to listen. They knew their lives were a mess. They wanted to hear. Even if they didn't come to Jesus, they wanted to have an intellectual conversations about what Jesus claimed to be and who he was and everything. And people go to Bible studies and stuff that were lost. I find it almost impossible to find somebody that cares anymore. They don't want to hear it. And you would think that with all the chaos that's in the world, being on the precipice of global disaster, financially, militarily, wars and rumors of wars, you would think that people would be clinging to the fact that something's wrong. There's got to be a spiritual answer, and it must be that Jesus that died and rose again from the grave and ascended into heaven and has promised life to anybody that gives it. You would think that would happen. And you know what? The Bible indicates that it's when nobody's listening, the end is near. When Sodom and Gomorrah were put into judgment, it was because nobody was listening to Lot. Nobody. All they wanted to do was kill him. When the flood came, it was because nobody listened to Noah and his family. Nobody. It was only Noah and his family, down to 8 people that survived the flood. And so it's a sign that there's such an apathy against any kind of, and hatred towards the true answer for God's, you know, saving of human souls, that we know pretty soon Jesus is going to take us out, just like he took Noah out of the flood in the boat, just like he took Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to take the church, and then the earth is going to be thrown into a time of destruction like the world has never seen. And I hope everybody here is going to avoid that. Because you love Jesus. Verse 27, then the anger of the Lord aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book that we just covered, Deuteronomy 28. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. Now, you know, Moses is writing that. And in this day, are the Jews in the promised land of Israel that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? No, they're not there yet. Were they supposed to have been there 40 years earlier? Yes. They were supposed to be in the land, but they had rebelled against God by saying, oh, we can't go. There's too many giants and stuff. We're not going to put our trust in you to get us in the land as you promised. We have to have our own power. And so because of that lack of faith, they had to wander for 40 years. So they had a minor judgment there that had them still not in the promised land as it was to that day. Well, he was talking about a future time too. Let's personalize this to today. Let's go to Revelation 20. Because, you know, are we looking for getting into an earthly promised land? No. We're looking for a heavenly promised land, aren't we? So the Jews were supposed to be living by faith in God and inherit an earthly promised land that they would have stayed in forever if they would have obeyed God. But they didn't. And they got disciplined to be cast out of the land twice. What about us today? We're in the dispensation of the church. As soon as Jesus started the church in Acts on Pentecost Sunday, and the church was started, now it was Jew and Gentile, believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, being baptized into His name, and you now have the promise of everlasting life, and He's going to give you the Holy Spirit, and He's going to change you, change your heart, and start to sanctify you, set you apart, and start to change your heart, writing His law in your heart so that you start falling more and more in love with Him. By our permission to Him to say, do heart surgery. You know, we're the ones saying, God, do heart surgery. I know I'm a wicked person, and I need to be changed from the inside, and He's willing to do that. And so we're living in the church age today. What happens from now on? I'm going to give you just a real quick 30,000 foot. Israel was the promised people and the witness people of God. In 70 AD, the Romans conquered them, cast them off, cast them through the nations of the world. Israel's no longer a witness people. And actually, even before that, when Jesus came, you know, that was the witness now was the church, the Jew and Gentile church. But the Jews have been pushed off to the side. Some people say replaced by the church and forever gone. God has dumped them. Well, God would be a liar if they did that. Because God says, I'm going to use you till the end of time. So we don't believe in replacement theology like John Piper and other Reformed Calvinist replacement theology people. We believe the Jews are just pushed off to the side. They got benched. And so they got benched, and God just, He recruited a new team. A new soccer team, football team. We can say football and we're good for everybody. He brought a bunch of rookies onto the field. And now the church is the witness people. And then God promises through Paul in Romans 9, 10, 11, when the church starts saying, oh, you know, those Jews are cast off. God's done with them. And because we're the church, then God says, oh, really? You're getting proud. You think that I don't keep my promises to the Jews. Well, then I can cut you off. I can bench you and put the Jews back in the first team, which is about to happen. And again, that's prophesying the replacement theology lie that's in the church today. Now, see, the fake church that's bragging against the Jews, they're not going to get raptured with us, but they're not going to be the witness during the tribulation period. God's going to use the Jews to be a witness people. They're going to start temple worship again, worshiping the God of Israel and stuff. They're going to miss Jesus still, which means they still don't go to heaven. But God is going to use them as a witness people on earth of who He is. Why? Because He's going to preserve them when the rapture of the church happens and the world is plunged into a war where a fourth of the world's population dies. The Jews are still going to be around. And then there's going to be another attempt to wipe out the Jews, and the Jews are still going to be around. And people are going to go, wow, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He promised that the Jews are going to be around, and they're around. And that's going to make them the witness people. And they're going to start sacrificing in the temple. They're going to rebuild it in Jerusalem. All that's going to happen. Then the Antichrist is, and they're going to believe that the Antichrist is their Messiah because He lets them do that. Because they, with Jesus, they said, Jesus, you say you're the Son of God, we're going to kill you for that. We just want a man. And Jesus said that. He says, I have come in my Father's name. I have come as the Son of God, and me you have rejected. Another will come in his own name 2,000 years later, and him you will accept. And the Jews are ready to accept as their Messiah the man who lets them have defensible borders and build their temple. I've heard it from Jews in Israel and here. And they're going to believe in him. And God's going to allow them, and his grace and mercy goes, okay, you know, be careful what you want. I'm going to let you have it. But they're still going to be the witness people. And then the Antichrist is going to turn on them, and he's going to start to kill them. But the ones that believed in Jesus, when Jesus says, when you see the Antichrist commit the abomination of desolation in the temple, as spoken by the prophet Daniel, then you've got to go into the wilderness, and God's going to miraculously protect this group of Jews in the wilderness. And then the last 3.5 years, almost everybody on the planet dies. There's hardly anybody left. And then Jesus comes back, stops the Antichrist and his Armageddon armies from trying to wipe out the remaining Jews. And he puts an end to the war, and he gathers all living souls on the planet into the Valley of Jehoshaphat to judge them as sheep and goats, Matthew 25. And the sheep are allowed to come and live in a 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus here on earth. The goats are sent directly to the lake of fire, without getting into the specifics why that happens. So the people that live into the millennial reign of Jesus have children and children's children and children. They start living for hundreds of years again. And the earth is repopulated and Satan is locked up in a pit. So for the first time in human history since the garden, even since the garden, humans with a fallen nature, with a rebellious nature, are living on earth having children, but they can't blame Satan for their rebellious attitude. But they're not allowed to rebel because we, the church that was raptured, comes back to live and reign with Jesus on earth. So we're the global police, ruling with Jesus over the people, and they get to live in total peace and prosperity. Nobody's locking their doors. The laws are completely obeyed. And then God says, okay, you guys, you human beings with a fallen character have lived under my kingship of bliss, the laws. And now I'm going to let Satan loose, and if he can deceive you away, then you belong to him. And if he doesn't deceive you, because you really love me with your heart, then you can live into the eternal heaven and earth, you know, the new heaven and new earth. And so Satan is loosed, and guess what? Most people, during that 1,000-year millennial reign, all the children, grandchildren, most of them want to go kill Jesus in Jerusalem, who's reigning in Jerusalem, and all the people that are with him. And then God does a final judgment. Boy, fallen human beings, they just don't get it. But the people that wanted to serve Jesus, they go into heaven forever. And that's the backdrop of Revelation 20, verse 10. It says, the devil who deceived them, these final population of people during the millennial reign, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, this is Jesus, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now this is really important. So now everybody who has been saved and believed and trusted in Jesus, they're already alive. They're already alive, have glorified bodies, are fit for heaven, are going to be with God forever. So who are these people being called up? These people being called up is everybody that has ever died in lack of faith in Jesus. These are all the people that rejected Jesus as their Savior. They're all the people that you say, well, I'm not, you know, you're talking to them, they go, I'm not a bad person, I don't want your Jesus. You know, if Jesus isn't going to take me the way I am, then, you know, I don't want to believe in him. You know what they're saying? What they're saying is, I don't care about being in the book of life. I'll take my shot with my works. I'll bring, you know, go ahead. I'll be judged by my works. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. And so that's what happens, is that all the souls of everybody that has ever died, your friends, your relatives who rejected Jesus, are waiting in they're waiting in Hades, a holding place for the dead, to come up before God at this great white throne judgment, time yet future. They're all going to come up one by one. Okay, you know, me before I got saved, if I would have died when I should have miraculously kept from dying several times before I got saved. I mean, miraculously, to the point where me as a pagan not believing in God, I go, whoa, how did that happen? So me before that, I go, okay, Kevin, Book of Life, not there. Your name's not in the Book of Life. Oh, you wanted to be judged by your works? Here they are, right here. Boom, 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 boom. Lied this time, stole this time. All your pillaging and raping, and, you know, not raping. missed that one, please. literally did not. You know, all this stuff that you've done, so now you go to level minus 20, you know. You're going to this place now. You want to be judged apart from salvation by grace through faith in Jesus? You're going to get it. You're going to get what you want. I'm a loving God. I give you what you want. And see, this is what it's saying in Deuteronomy. And the Lord uprooted them in his anger, wrath, and great indignation, cast them into another land as it is to this day. Why? Because they didn't want to believe. For them, it's getting into the promised land of Israel. For us, it's getting into everlasting life in heaven with Jesus. And once again, I want to emphasize, you want your name written in the Book of Life. Because then it goes, oh, Book of Life. Yeah, your works were all thrown into the trash. Your rap sheet was all thrown into the furnace and burned by God because you've been saved by the grace of God. Because all of your sins were placed upon Jesus and he died for your sins and he suffered separation from the Father on your behalf. And so then we were able to expunge your record and make it clean in the eyes of God because you've been washed in the blood of Jesus. Now, which would you rather have? I mean, I hope nobody here is missing this very, very, very critically important point. You have to be forgiven. This is real. You're either forgiven or you're judged right here in Revelation 20. And then it says, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. So you die once. When you die and go to the grave, your soul goes into the grave, Hades, if you're a non-believer. You go straight to heaven if you are a believer today. If you die today, you're going to go be in the presence of God. Your body's not. Your body is going to wait for the rapture. Whoever's alive here gets raptured, but you get your body at the same time. So you're there, but see, they are being cast into the lake of fire because they were not written in the Book of Life. And that's the second death. So, and here's in case you haven't heard it before, if you're only born once, you'll die twice. So you're born into this world as a rebellious person who will end up sinning against God as soon as you can, as soon as you understand what you're doing. And then you're going to be judged for that sin. And so you're born once, you die twice. If you're born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you're born again, then you're only going to die once. You're only going to die physically once. And who wants this physical body around anyway? I mean, let it go die because I'm going to go get a new body with Jesus forever. Everybody, as Jesus said to really nice guy Nicodemus, religious leader Nicodemus, you know, stop saying, oh, you know, you must be from God. Nobody can do stuff like this. You know, let's cut to the chase. You got to be born again. And Jesus would say the same thing. Where, oh, Jesus, you know, I kind of like you. I've read a little bit about Book of John. And, you know, I think you're a good person. You're probably like the other prophets like Muhammad and everything else. And, you know, God would say, Jesus would say, you got to be born again. You don't get it. You don't get that I have to be part of your life. I have to be all of your life. So back to Deuteronomy 29:28, and the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is to this day. And then another verse that's kind of stands alone. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. So what does God reveal to us? What are the secret things he reveals to us? The things in his word. So what else do we know about God? We don't know anything except what's revealed in his word. And so some things we don't know. In fact, in Revelation 10:4, and I hate this verse because I love knowing secrets. It says in 10:4, John says, now, I don't hate the, you know what I mean. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I, John the apostle, was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Doesn't that bother you like it bothers me? I mean, like, why does he get to hear it and we don't get to hear it? But see, there must have been something that was said by those seven thunders that God didn't want us to know. And so, and I say, I want to emphasize this only in the sense that I was at somebody's house, you know, a while ago, and they had all these books on the Nephilim. And you know, if you take everything that the Bible says about the Nephilim, it's about one page in the Bible. And how do people write whole books about the Nephilim? And I'm sitting there reading, and I go, well, you know, this is nice information, but we don't know if it's true, because we don't know if this is really what it is, because the Bible doesn't tell us. So we have to be careful. There's a lot of stuff out there that people get all enamored with, you know, like there's an underground Nephilim base and down in Antarctica, and there's this, and all this stuff that's happening. They spend all their time on that. Don't be discipled into that stuff. Be discipled into what he's revealed to us. What has he revealed to us? His word. You know, let's stick with that, because God has said, I don't tell you everything. We have a hard enough time just sticking with what he's told us, let alone, you know, have him tell us everything that he did. Chapter 30, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. In other words, you're going to be kicked out of the land. You know, they're just about to get into the land, and he's already talking about hundreds of years into the future when they get kicked out of the land. And you return to the Lord your God in the prophetic future and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. When does this apply? So again, think about the people. I mean, we've been wandering for 40 years. God told us a generation has to go by, and so, okay, here we are, generation, and yes, we've been looking at the idols, and yes, our heart's not right. But Moses is talking about it already, like, I know you're going to go do idols. I know you're going to get kicked out of land. All the curses are going to come upon you. And when your future generation children figure it out, God's going to mercifully bring you back in land. You know, people will sometimes complain that we're kind of a negative teaching. And that's only because we teach the negative Bible. Because, I mean, it's positive, but it's negative. There's always, God is always warning the people. Because we need to be warned and chastised for what we believe. So when did this happen? Well, the Jews were kicked out when the Assyrians, the northern 10 tribes of Israel, after the civil war, northern 10 tribes of Israel were conquered by the Assyrians and scattered through the Assyrian Empire all over. Then 586 BC, you know, a few decades later, the southern tribe of Judah was conquered by the Babylonians, and they were taken to Babylon. In fulfillment of prophecy of Isaiah, who 150 years before King Cyrus was born, Isaiah prophesies that a Cyrus is going to come and make a decree that the Jews can go back to the land. And that happens. Cyrus reads his own name in the prophecies of Isaiah and says, you know, I think I'm going to do what the Jewish God says, and I'm going to make a decree for the Jews to go back into the land. So they went back into the land, and the Jews were not scattered to all the nations of the world, the Judah tribe. They were just scattered to Babylon. And then they came back. And in 538, Cyrus made the decree. Then they stay in the land, a whole bunch of history there. They stay in the land, mostly disobeying God at times. And then the Romans come along, and see, they're under the thumb of the Medo-Persian. They're under the thumb of the Babylonians. They're not a country. They're under the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, then the Romans. Then the Romans kick them out in 70 AD. And they've been scattered from then, never to be a nation since 586 BC, never a nation until May 14th, 1948. And the Jews became a nation again. As Isaiah prophesied in the last chapter, that they will become a nation in one day. And so think about this. Scattered for, they aren't a sovereign nation from 586 BC until 1948. And they maintained their national identity as Jews. And for hundreds and hundreds of years during Passover, they're praying on Passover next year in Jerusalem. Next year we're going to do Passover in Jerusalem, a place that we can't even go to. And imagine in 1945 that people are sitting there saying, the Jews are going to become a nation again. After they've almost been completely exterminated by Hitler, hated by all of Europe, hated even by Americans and the Western world, because oil is being discovered in the Arab lands, and who wants to make friends with an enemy to the Arabs when money is to be made? And yet, miraculously, they become a nation. So, but they started coming back into the land during the Zionist movement that was started by Theodore Herzl in about 1897, just a few years after Mark Twain is writing that this place is a piece of trash. And then God just moved on the Jews, and Theodore Herzl were going back to the land. And as soon as they got back to the land, it started flourishing. The people planted trees. And the Jews, being very good marketers and stuff, they told the Gentile world, you know what, if you want to donate to us becoming a nation again, buy a tree for us and plant a tree. Come here to Israel and plant a tree. Now there's millions of trees throughout Israel, as the Bible prophesied that there would be. So this is what it's talking about. It's talking about now. It's talking about today. If any of you are driven out of the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you, multiply you more than your fathers. Is Israel more powerful of a nation today than it was during any of the fathers of the Bible? Absolutely. That literally fulfilled. You're going to prosper like the world has never seen in the history of the Jews. They're a major military power. They're a major financial power. They're an exporter of food. They are the inventor. There are more patents and Nobel Prizes given to Jews per capita. It blows it off the charts statistically compared to the per capita of the number of geniuses that have contributed to this world. And the world wants to hate them. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Not fulfilled in the first return, final fulfillment in the future return. Most Jews are not observant today. So this isn't fulfilled, but God is promising it will. So I'm going to bring you back in land, then I'm going to give you a heart. And all of a sudden, you're going to change. Well, they're going to go from mostly secular to religious here real soon. How come? Because they're going to see the miraculous intervention of God, that in these coming wars, they didn't die, that they didn't get completely annihilated. And we're talking about Isaiah 17, Psalm 83, the fourth of the world's population dying in Revelation 6, followed by Ezekiel 38, 39, where the Jews are seeing this massive army coming against them and they can't do anything, and God himself intervenes and destroys the invading army. And when they see that, they're going to go, wow, not secular anymore. And even right now, I would imagine the Jews they're already starting to turn away from the homosexual agenda. This recent election, there was more of a devotion to the religious right. The nation is starting to move because they see the horrors of the LGBT movement in Tel Aviv and other places and what it's doing to corrupt the country that is supposed to be a witness of God. And they're turning away from that. And when they see the miraculous intervention of God, they're gonna clean up. And they're gonna start observing Sabbath throughout the nation. And they're gonna start eating kosher. And they're gonna start doing the temple worship. And all this is, I'm talking today as if I know it's gonna happen, even though it seems impossible and it's not gonna happen. But it will, because this impossible book keeps coming true. To the point where I said, if in these coming wars the Jews do get wiped out, as the world plans to do, then I won't be the pastor anymore, because I don't know how to read. I don't have reading comprehension, or if I do understand what it's saying, it didn't come true, and then I'm going to go do something else. I've said that for years. People get upset for me saying that, but I don't have to worry about it. It's going to come true. Because everything's always come true. Also, the Lord your God will put these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you and persecute you, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord your God to do all his commandments, which I command you today. Any of you ever heard of Bill Koenig? You know, he was a news correspondent in Jerusalem, and he's written books that correlate the times that America especially makes a decision to just snuff the Jews, you know, that basically would lead to their destruction, that all of a sudden major hurricane hits or this hits and that hit. You know, if you hate the Jews, you're going to be dealt with by God. And that has been true. It's going to be true from now on, because the Jews are in the land. They're not going to be kicked out of the land. Now, just for full disclosure here, are there a lot of very, very powerful Jews behind the global government? Yes. Are there a lot of powerful Jews behind the corruption of Hollywood that's destroying society? Yes. Are there a lot of Jews that are behind the financial desire to bring about a central bank global currency to enslave the world? Yes. Does that change the fact that God has promised them they're going to be a promised people? No. Even Noah, I watched again, Yuval Noah Harari. He was talking about, well, you know, no country, no person is supposed to say we're a special nation. Well, and then the interviewer was saying, well, how does that deal with you? You were grew up as a Jew. And he goes, oh yeah, I was told I was I was the chosen people. And I had to get that out of my mind. As he rebels against the God of Israel, goes and gets married to another guy in Canada and hates the Bible, rejects everything about the Bible. So are there Jews today who are very powerful Jews who are trying to encourage the people in the world to reject the God of the Bible? Yes. It doesn't change God's promises to those who will be the remnant Jews. They're here. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies. I already read that. Verse 9, the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, all fulfilled, and in the produce of your land for good, for the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And then those verses in Ezekiel 36, they just show parallel passage. Ezekiel was writing about how God is promising to the Jews, I'm going to bring you back in land. And you know why he does? In Ezekiel 36, you know why he says he does? Not because right now you're good. I'm doing it because the nations of the world are going, those Jews are kicked out of the land because God can't keep his promises. And so what God says is, you're profaning my name. By your sin and your rebellion and you're being cast out of the nations because of your rebellion against me has profaned my name, because they say I can't keep my promises. So I'm going to bring you back in the land, not because of you at first, but because of my great namesake. That's what it says in Ezekiel 36. And then in Ezekiel 37 as well. And then Deuteronomy 30:11. Want to get through this for the punchline here. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart, that you may do it. What does it say in the New Testament? That he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We don't have to ask some alien common. We did have an alien. Jesus left heaven to earth to come here. He's the only alien we need to believe in. He was alien to us. He came to be a man to show the true God and for us to confess to him that we need him as our Savior and to turn away from our sin. And Paul quotes this in Romans 10 and then verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. You know, he's saying, take your choice. You want life and good, or do you want death and evil? How many people, I want death and evil. Well, everybody that worships Satan, that's what they're saying. And there's people all over the world that are doing that increasingly. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go and possess for us will not have your name written in book of life. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. That both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life. It's a visual thing. I'm clinging to Jesus as if my life depends upon it. You know why? Because it does. You cling to him like you would cling to a life preserver jumping into the water off of a boat that's sinking. This world is sinking, and there's only one life preserver. It's Jesus. You cling to him like your life depends upon it. And the length of your days that you may dwell in the land, where's that? For them, it was the promised land for us. That we cling to Jesus as our life depends upon it, and we give length of days, how long is that eternity, that you may dwell in the land of heaven, which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and to you. We get to go to heaven. We get to be with him forever and ever if we trust him. He's real. He really did create everything. He really did pour himself into a human body in the manger, born in a manger by a virgin. He did die on the cross for our sins. He left heaven to do this for us, to make a way for us to say, God, forgive me, a sinner, and to have his righteousness given to us because he took our sin and died in our place for it. That's a precious promise. It's real. It's coming. His prophetic word is coming true, and we have precious little time to keep serving him until he comes to take us home. I pray that would be everybody's heart. And if it's not, please don't leave today without getting right before Jesus. And come and talk to me if you need to, if you don't have somebody. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we just so stand in awe that these ancient texts apply to today. And they apply to our life and our souls. And I pray that you would be glorified in our lives. I pray if anybody here today has not allowed their name to be in the book of life because they have foolishly listened to the lies of Satan, the enemy of their souls, to reject this offer of salvation, that God, you would show the enemy for what he is to them, that the enemy, as you said, Jesus, when you're here, he seeks to destroy. He's a liar and has been from the beginning, and he's a murderer, and the truth is not in him. And that, God, the deceptions that he is able to deceive people away with are so strong and powerful, and yet we just know, God, that he has no power over those who call upon the name of the Lord, and they become a child of yours. And I just pray that you would help us all to walk with you until you come, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
matchless name of Jesus, great Redeemer, Savior, friend, humble servant, Lord of glory, He who died and rose again. Oh, the matchless name of Jesus, great Redeemer, Savior, friend, humble servant, Lord of glory, He who died and rose again. Oh, the matchless name of Jesus, name above all other names. Oh, the matchless name of Jesus, yesterday, today, the same. Yesterday, today, the same. Oh, the matchless name of Jesus, name above all other names. Oh, the matchless name of Jesus, yesterday, today, the same. Yesterday, today, the same.
We serve a God that never changes. Why? He doesn't need to. He's perfect. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's all-present. He doesn't need to change. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. And He promises to never leave you or forsake you if you cling to Him as your Savior. God bless you. Keep you in His care as we fellowship next time together. Amen.